If you would pick up any book, a novel or anything, and open it up to page 200, you wouldn't understand it because you haven't read what's gone before. And this is so true of the Bible, and lots of times I feel like that we're not taught properly how to read the Bible. And I hope that over time that you've heard me say enough that we need to see it in its whole context. So the first slide, we're just going to review a little bit. So these are the Beatitudes. Remember, Jesus is giving his manifesto, his Christian manifesto. Hey, guys, you've joined the kingdom. You're born again. You're sitting around. Now I'm going to tell you what you're in for. And that's true for us. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. So if any of you have not really gone through the Sermon on the Mount, I hope that this year I'm not going to do it as a skim through. We're going to look at it and go deep into it because, you know, we need to read this over and over and over again because it presents all the issues that Jesus, after this, is now going to flesh out in his own being, in his own ministry, in his teachings, everything. This is the bottom line. And he starts out with the Beatitudes. And when we start to see this, we see that God, through Jesus, is turning the world upside down. He's turning what we see as values and things to follow are upside down in his kingdom. So we see this as, and some questions I want to ask you. We start at the top and go to the left, okay? Poor in spirit. The question is, are you, am I? We ask the question as I. Am I spiritually poor? And why is that a good thing? So if you've missed that sermon, you can find it on the website. But that's the bottom line. The second thing, mourners. Do I mourn over my own wrongdoing or lack of spiritual passion or the sins that infect the world? So it's not just mourning because, oh, I made a mistake. It's just not mourning because, oh, I'm sad about something. It's, do I have a lack of spiritual passion? Do I really care and mourn over the sins that affect the infect the world and are infecting the world today? If I were living in America, I would be really scared to send my kid to school. Do I mourn over those things? And just because it isn't here, you know, everybody says that Australia follows 10 years after America. So who knows? The third one. Meek and gentle. The question, do I push my own way to get my own way? Or do I choose to be meek and champion the cause of others? Do I want my own way? Or am I happy to see others grow? Because through that, I will grow. Am I hungry and thirsty for a life that really matters and God's righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for your life to matter, no matter where you are? And don't tell me, don't give me excuses, well, I work in finance. Or I work at, I don't know, digging ditches. God has a way of you making a difference in every area of your life. Am I merciful? Has God's mercy to me released me to be merciful to others? That's the core of it. Am I so unbelievably blessed because of his mercy to me that I release, that there's mercy to others that are released in my heart? Next, am I pure in heart? Have I checked my heart to see if there are practices that hinder the presence of God? Do I desire him more than anything? Look, you know, I loved my husband when he was alive, and I love him even more now. I love my daughter to the point of distraction at times. I love you guys. But I love God more. And I want to always press into that. I want to always grow more in that. and peacemakers. Have I taken the initiative to be a peacemaker in my own family, with my own friends, my colleagues, my brothers and sisters in the church? And we talked about there's a difference between wanting peace and being a peacemaker. Peacemakers, you throw yourself under the truck, you know? And you want there to be peace between you and others and between others and others. Now, today, are we ready? The icing on the cake. You know, the disciples are sitting there going, oh, wow. And then comes this, and they probably fall on the, you know, it didn't say in the scriptures, but maybe they fainted, you know? Or maybe they said, maybe they're in shock. Maybe they had to have big time counseling after this, you know? The icing on the cake. The most countercultural of all the signs of the kingdom of God being present in our midst. Now I want to look at the next slide. Because when the kingdom, now remember, when the last few weeks, we've seen that these are characteristics of the kingdom of God. They are not things that you say, oh, now I have to climb the ladder. If you are truly born again and in the kingdom of God, this is what lives in our heart. Because it's the Spirit of God. It's not you and me. It's the Spirit of God living in me that demonstrates those things we just read. So the question here is, are you allowing the Spirit of God to really flow through your body? Flow through your heart, flow through your spirituality, flow through your mind. Okay? It's the characteristics. I look at a rose. I look at these absolutely beautiful roses. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, somebody. Raise your hand. Bonnie. Is it Bonnie? Raise your hand, Bonnie. Bonnie's sitting right back there, and she brought these beautiful roses, and I'm going to take photos of them afterwards. So, these beautiful roses. So when I look at a rose, I don't see a daisy. When I look at this rose, I don't see a lizard. I don't see Stephen Chan. I don't see an old house. Why? Because the rose is intricately, in essence, a rose. And it exudes the attributes of a rose, right? So this is the same thing. God looks at you and me. Do you exude the principles of the kingdom? Now, what happens if there's no sap coming in there? And because these have been cut, then one day they're going to start to droop, and then they're going to get dry, and they're going to wilt, and they're going to, and if you hang them upside down, they make beautiful potpourri, see, dried flowers sort of thing. But that will happen to our lives if we cut off the sap. See? So then Jesus says, when you exude those characteristics, this is what happens. You get the kingdom of heaven. You get comforted. You inherit the earth. You are satisfied and filled. You receive mercy. You see God. You are sons and daughters of God. Your reward in heaven is great. Those are what we've seen. Those are what we've seen. Thank you, Josh. And now, those who are persecuted. In the scripture it says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, your word is unbelievable. And it smacks us right between the eyes. And it calls us to counter-cultural activity and being. We are in another kingdom. We are in your kingdom. Lord, please help us to grasp a hold of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to look at this because this is one of the most difficult passages, I think, in all of Scripture, perhaps. It's easy for us to assume that this verse is mostly for the martyrs around the world that we read about. We're very happy. We sit here very comfy. We read this verse and say, oh, the poor martyrs in Indonesia or Asia or Africa or Syria or things like that. That this must be for those who are going to be put in prison and martyrs and things like that. And yes, it does include that. But these verses are for all of us, for all of Christ's followers. In these verses, Jesus highlights several broad areas. One is righteousness, reviling. What is reviling? Speaking ill of, putting down, insults, words against us, different kinds of evil. So Jesus isn't saying it's just when you're going to get your head cut off because you said you believe in Jesus. Because over and over he says, if you follow me as my follower, with the sap running through, you are going to encounter this at various levels, various degrees, various experiences all over your life. If you are really my follower. See? That's the key. If we welcome the world, if we say, oh, I'm just, you know, oh, I'm not really a Christian. Oh, I look at a bit of porn sometimes, or, you know, telling you, that's not, you're not going to get persecuted for that. In fact, you'll be welcomed by the world. What does it mean by righteousness? For righteousness' sake. Can I tell you, it doesn't mean your self-righteousness? It doesn't mean, oh, I'm being all cool, I don't go to movies like that, I don't do this, I don't wear, you know, I don't wear skimpy clothes, I don't do this, so I'm cool. And then other people say, oh, you're a prude, you're this or that. That is not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Righteousness is when, and it's not when, you are obnoxiously pushing the gospel on somebody. You know, somebody stands on the street corner and pulls in people and says, believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell. And then they spit on you and stuff, and then you walk away, oh, I'm being persecuted for the gospel's sake. Blah. Sorry if anybody believed in that, but no. Jesus didn't do that. It's when you live in a way that is different to those around you. In 1 Peter 4:15, Peter says, let none of you suffer, now listen to this, as a murderer. Okay, oh, phew, that lets me out. As a thief, oh, okay, that lets me out. Or an evildoer, oh, I don't think I've done any evil lately. Or a meddler. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. I think I meddled in a few people's lives. It doesn't even mean being good or noble or self-sacrificing so you can pat yourself on the back and say, look how good I am. It means having the righteousness of Christ, practicing and being like Jesus. All of the attributes of the seven Beatitudes that I just put up on this slide were in their character, are to be in our character because it's in Jesus' character and growing. And righteous, the righteous are persecuted because they were different, because we are different. Do you know why the Pharisees and the religious leaders hated Jesus? Not because he was a goody two-shoes, because he was different. They were trying to be goody two-shoes. But he was different because of his utter holiness and righteousness and truth. The reaction of people to to Jesus, except for a few instances toward the end of his life, was they threw stones at him and wanted to kill him. Was he hurting them? No. But he was different. And his life spoke to them in a way of condemnation and conviction. Just his walking around. Just the way he dealt with people, his mercy, his reaching out, his turning everything upside down. This guy's different. And you know what? You and I don't like anything that's different. You know? Uh-oh. Tell me how you respond when you go to work tomorrow and things have been turned upside down by your boss. And you've been moved. Your desk has gone next to the lift instead of looking out at a beautiful panorama of the Brindabella Mountains. You going to be happy? Are you going to exhibit the character of Jesus? Maybe, maybe not. See. But the thing is, how are you going to do this? All and everybody's been moved. So you all come in and you're all standing there and boy, everybody lets loose. Who does he think he is? Blah, 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 blah. So how are you going to deal with this? Are you going to be along with them? Or are you going to exhibit something different? Now, if you exhibit something different, what's your colleagues going to do? Who died and made you king? You know? What kind of, you know, are you trying to put brownie points into your boss? What are you trying to do? You know, why aren't you mad like the rest of us? And so you might get reviled, you might get insulted. But that, we will see, doesn't matter. Jesus says, it doesn't matter. What does matter is the way you respond to it. It's the way you respond to it. So if the kingdom of God, if the sap of the Holy Spirit is in your life, and it's growing, you're feeding it, you're helping it to grow, then you will be different. The essence of the godly life is brokenness, mourning, meekness, hunger and thirsting after righteousness, mercifulness, purity of heart, and peacemaking. It has nothing to do with outward godliness or outward piety. And only God knows. However, he's saying that it's got to leak out. See? I don't look at this bunch of flowers and see nothing. I see what the flower is supposed to be. And Jesus says to us, this is what you're supposed to be. I read a book on the Sermon on the Mount, a whole Sermon on the Mount some years ago, and the title was, Become What You Are. So, we're born again as this flower. Now, sorry, I'm not talking about reincarnation or anything like that. But we exhibit what the flower is supposed to be. I was made a flower, so I'm going to exhibit that. By coming into the kingdom of God, by being born again, God says, I want you to exhibit rose things. I want you to exhibit Jesus things. See? That's what this whole thing is all about. It's actually very simple, but it's very hard too. Then Jesus goes further to say, persecution for his sake, for the name of Jesus. So it's persecution for righteousness' sake and for his sake. So this, of course, can mean when people know that we're Christians and do not like that and maybe give insults. Or if you're in a place where they'll go further than that, you get barred from things, or you get rejected, or you get let go from your job, or whatever. Whatever will come down the pike. So let's look at a few things about persecution. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Well, you're sitting there, if you have said this is about martyrs, then you're going to say, oh, I'm cool, because I don't live in Syria. I don't live in Africa. I don't live in these places. Well, let me tell you where it first comes from. The world that is in the church. You got that? The world that is in the church. There are people in every church that have never really been changed by the Spirit of God. See, if Satan can keep us content in our carnality, he's won a battle. God's people have to really get what Jesus is saying before we can be examples to the world around us. Have you ever been around somebody who's really passionate about something? You know, really, like, this is their whole life. You know, this is everything they're consumed by. I'm not talking fanatical and off the charts. I'm talking about just passion. Has it made you uncomfortable? Have you thought, this is a little bit much. I'll just sort of, it might be catching, you know. I'm going to stay a little bit over here. Would you say that Jesus was passionate? I think so. He went to his death. And so sometimes when we step out in a way to serve God and to be as a Christian, and again, I'm not talking about passion that then shoves people down the throat with the Bible. And all. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine love for Jesus that begins to show through. The world that is in the church won't like it. And will distance itself, will maybe insult, maybe say to others, See? There's the world in the church. There's people, there's Christians who want to stay the status quo and to say to you, don't ruffle yourself too much, you know. Don't get too involved, you know. And so that's a persecution, see? That's the first level. Second, of course, it comes from the world that is in the world. When we're truly following Jesus through all of this and exhibiting the character of Christ, the Beatitudes, the world will not like us. See, the kingdom of God, will be embraced by our friends and neighbors, if God is working in their heart, not because of our spiritual superiority or of legalistic rigidity. Because the true nature of the kingdom is its brokenness, its mourning, its meekness, its hungering, its peace and purity. So Jesus says, look, you're going to get it. You know, you're going to get it in various stages. You're going to get insulted. You're going to get reviled. You might get spit upon. You might get rejected. You might lose your job. You might lose friends. You might lose colleagues. I don't know. Whatever is going to happen. And it might go on to where you really get, you know, like somebody's going to put a burning cross on your lawn or something, you know. Or you're going to one day maybe you're going to get shot. Or maybe you'll go to visit a country, or maybe something will happen here in America. I'm here in America. Here in Australia, like in America. It's just got me really upset about what's happening in America today. So, how did people deal with it? What does Jesus say now? He doesn't give us anything else except this. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Jesus, are you nuts? You know, what's going on here? And then we say, why? And he gives two answers. Because your reward in heaven is great. And because you're in good company with the prophets who went before you and were persecuted by your fathers and your ancestors. And it's interesting that Paul and Peter and James all say the same thing when they talk about trials and they talk about sufferings. They say, rejoice. Count it joy. All these men suffered greatly, more than we probably ever will. I want to ask you, these are flesh and blood men and women who are just like you and me. In fact, we have it a lot better. I don't think any of you would want to trade places with Paul or live in the time of Paul or Peter or James. Why? How could they say this? Think in your heart. How could they say this? How could you say this? Is it getting counseling from somebody? Is it? What is it? What is it? Well, I'll tell you what I think. Because their life was controlled and dominated by Jesus Christ. He was their Lord and Savior. And they had given all to Him. And they could say, as we should say, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. That is what being a Christian and following Christ means. Jesus has just gathered his disciples, and they're even not all there. He still has to call Matthew. And he's giving this talk. And right at the beginning, they've come to know him. They're following him. They've said yes to him. It's the beginning of the 3 years. He doesn't say, oh, it's going to be a great time. I'm going to answer your prayers. I have a plan for your life. Oh, boy, just stick with me and I'll see that you get blessed. You know, all that kind of stuff. No, he says, guess what? He said, you've signed up to be broken, to mourn, to hunger, to thirst. And all of this because the reward in heaven is great. And you're in good company. And this is what the kingdom of God is all about. There was an evangelist, I'm not sure he's still alive, but he was, I think he's from New Zealand, called Winky Pratney. And I remember in a book that he wrote, he said, he started out as a youth pastor, and he spoke all over the world to young people. And he did a lot of speaking to young men, like teenage men. And what he said was this: it takes guts to follow Jesus. I mean, he's giving an evangelistic sermon. And he's not saying, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, God's got a plan, but let's don't call it wonderful at the moment. He says, it takes guts to follow Jesus. This is not for a namby-pamby male. This is something from a man that has hairs on his chest. So right at the beginning, he said, this is tough. And you know what some of the responses were? That these young men said yes because they didn't want a namby-pamby thing. They wanted challenge. They wanted to be tough. All men want to be tough. Okay? Especially when they go on fishing trips. That's an inside joke. I have big ears. So, all men want to be tough. And so Winky knew the key. He said, this is it. You know? And so there were a lot of responses. A lot of responses. So, he says, when we face persecution of any kind, we should not retaliate. But we should look beyond this. How many of us think about heaven? See, I don't know if you do. And I look back in my life and I think, my Christian life, how often did I think about heaven? You know, like, was I just thinking about this life? Because Paul says, if it's just for this life that we have blessing, that we have Jesus, then we might as well hang it up. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, then woe is us. We might as well forget it. Join another club. But it is for eternity. Because Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, sees the whole picture. Okay, you who are parents, here's a kid that's 18 years old, and you as a parent know all their life, right? And you know, when they were 10, they were devastated by something. You know, a little kid stole their baseball bat or something. And they were absolutely devastated. Their life was going to end. I hope you didn't laugh at them, because this was serious to them. But you as a parent can see a long life. You can see at least some of life. And in your mind, you know that this is going to pass. That one day they're not going to worry about that anymore. Now, at the age of 10, you probably can't explain that very well. But you and I are adults, and we're pretty smart. And so Jesus says, I see the whole picture. And so when you're going through this little thing, yes, I'm with you. I have empathy. I'm hanging in there. I'm not laughing. But what I'm saying is, I'm helping you with this, but I want you to see the big picture. I want you to see eternity. Because you have to have that point of view. You have to have that as a Christian. Some of you have been praying for my family. I don't think 2018 is going to be wonderful. I only have 3 members of my close family alive. But 2 of them may not make it this year. And my stepmom, who's only 8 years older than me, is dying. We've been praying for her. My Bible study group's been praying for her for a year. She broke her neck a year ago. Since a year ago, she has not tasted any food because she's been stomach fed. And she has a tracheotomy, and she hasn't been able to talk much because she's infection after infection. So this last week, we, 2 of the family, my dad and Ellie's son, we had talks and tears and all that sort of stuff, and seeing that I wouldn't want to live like that. I'd want whatever machine is there to be turned off. And so they're coming to terms with that. But the thing is this, the reason I bring it up is that Ellie was a very significant part of me coming to the Lord. God had brought everything to a head, and all she did one few days before Christmas in 1977 spoke a little testimony and gave me a Bible. And by the time I had flown back from Oklahoma to New York City, I was a born-again Christian and have never looked back since that time. But when she and I have spoken, we have spoken a lot about heaven. And in the last few years, she's taught, oh, what's heaven going to be like? I don't know, but it's going to be wonderful. And so I said to my dad and I said to Darren, Ellie wants to be in heaven. She wants to be there. And so even just today, I've come to the point of saying, God, release her to you. We need to think of heaven. We need to think of that we are in it. And I'm not talking just when you're 70 years old or 80 or you're on your deathbed. Jesus meant this for his young disciples that were following him, that were maybe 30 years old like him. And he said, think of heaven. Everything you do and every time something happens in your life, think of heaven. Think of the broad picture. Think of eternity. And so when you do that, you are less likely to be stopped in your tracks and hindered because of this little persecution, this little vileness that's coming your way, this insult, this whatever. We must not feel resentment. Now, you and I are human. We are going to suffer with that. We're not going to say, aha, Jesus says rejoice, but he's not talking about jumping up and down and clapping and saying, come on, you know, no. But he's saying, don't feel resentment. Don't let it grow. Don't feed that resentment in your heart. And fight against depression that could come at these times. So, why? How can I do that? You might ask, how can I do that? That's easier said than done. See, Jesus isn't telling us to rejoice for the sake of persecution itself. No one does that. He even prayed that the persecution would pass by him. So why should we be glad? What does he say? Number one, it's a proof to the Christian of who he is and what he is. Wow. Something's happening here. They don't like that. It must be I'm doing something Christian. It must be I'm doing something like Jesus. But woe to you if you say, oh, well, cool, I'm cool. I'm being like Jesus. No. That just cancels out everything. That just, no. Absolutely not. Okay? But it's a proof of your calling that this is happening. So you go to school, you come and you maybe share with me, oh, this person has said this about me because I was just trying to be nice and stuff like that. And so we say, okay. How would Jesus want you to respond to this? You're being persecuted in some way because of righteousness' sake. Because you're trying to be a good person and you're trying to, you know, all that sort of stuff. But see, it'll cancel it out if you put resentment in your heart and let it grow. It absolutely cancels it out. And it also means we've been identified with Christ. Because Jesus said, if you follow me, I experience this, you will experience this. And it also is a proof of where we're going. This is what Jesus says. It's a proof of where we're going, to heaven, to the new kingdom. Because he says, great is your reward in heaven. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about rewards. And some people have talked to me, because we see this throughout the scripture. Rewards, what does that mean? I thought we were saved by grace. I didn't think we had to work for things. Why is Jesus saying rewards? It's like putting a little carrot out there and we... No, 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 no. What's the difference of rewards? What's he talking about with rewards? I want to say this. God desires to bless his children. God desires that. You as parents... Or if you're children and you remember the times your family blessed you. They wanted to do something for you. They wanted to, you know, not for anything in return, but just wanted to bless you. And he wants to reward his people. And we understand in several places in the scriptures that when we get to heaven, he gives us rewards. And then some people say, well, wait a minute. I'm standing there with, okay, this line of lovely young gentlemen. And we're all standing in front of Jesus, and he's giving out rewards. And so, A, B, C, D, E, we don't know what those rewards are, but let's say C is bigger than B and D in our worldly sort of look. All right, does that mean, okay, wait a minute, I'm here, I'm in heaven, there's supposed to be no tears, no crying, no anger, no anything else, but he's got more than me. That won't be there. Because we no longer will have the desire or even the ability to become resentful. And it will just be accepted. See? But contentment. Do I get upset because so-and-so lives in a bigger house than me? Or a newer house than me? Some people do. And they want it. Jesus says, don't. Don't covet what your neighbor has. So whatever, what he says here, whatever happens, whatever he rewards, we will all be happy. See? We'll all be happy. Because you know what? Those rewards will be just for us. Just for us. I hope I have lots of books to read. I hope I get to see a soccer game. You know, all that stuff, which probably wouldn't matter to you at all. See? So, this is a reward. And what are some other rewards? Are unmixed joy and glory and holiness and purity and wonder. That's what's waiting for us. Our very bodies will be changed and glorified, and there won't be sickness. So those are rewards, everybody. And all the things here are temporary and are passing. And Paul says, God works for us a far exceeding, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can you and I, this is a question, can you and I lift our minds to heaven? Can we lift our hearts to eternity? Can we include that? Can we include Jesus as we want him more than anything? Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus himself says, look to the heavens, look beyond. It says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So he saw the cross, but he saw the joy of heaven. He saw the joy of being with his Father. So can I tell you, that's what being a true Christian is all about. It's not following certain rules. It's not ticking off things. It's not wanting comfort for ourselves. If you are really serious about following Jesus, this is what it's about. And can I tell you the most wonderful thing? Because it's His Holy Spirit that helps us and lives in us to do that. It's not me trying to say, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. It's not that at all. It's resting. It's trusting. It's believing. It's desiring. It's putting God in His rightful place. And Jesus says, I'll do it in you. I will do it in you. That is what is so wonderful. John Stott has famously said this, the ways of God appear topsy-turvy to men. For God exalts the humble and abases the proud, calls the first last and the last first. He ascribes greatness to the servant. He sends away the rich empty-handed and declares the meek to be his heirs. The culture of the world and the countercultural of Jesus are at loggerheads with each other. Jesus congratulates those whom the world most pities and calls the world's rejects blessed. Now, maybe you don't put yourself in the category of being the world's most pitied or the world's rejects. But when you follow Jesus, you are. Because you're not buying in to the culture of the world. If you seriously follow Jesus, do you really expect that your car will never be broken into? Or that you and your kids will always be healthy? Or that you will become more and more prosperous? Or that you will be protected from contracting cancer. I don't think we can say yes to any of those. In today's world, we want results now. But God's not in that business. He's not in that business. He sees the bigger picture and He wants us to trust Him for the long haul. So, as I end, this is the questions. Besides others. Have you encountered mistreatment for doing right? Maybe you've tried to promote peace and were shouted down. Maybe you took the road of meekness and someone took advantage of you. You stood up for a just position in your mind and the opposition, in your mind and business, and the opposition boycotted your business. Have you seen that several of the big gun stores in America are now not selling the AK-15s and not selling under 21s? I mean, that's a huge step, everybody. I mean, I can say that as an American, you know. That's a big step. Some people there are getting sick of this. Sick and tired of it. You determined to remain pure and your friends laughed at you, your prudishness or your narrowness, and abandoned you. You refused to alter some records or accounts at work and you were fired. Sometimes you and I might say, but that's not fair. Whoever said we were in this for the fairness? They weren't fair to Jesus. But God tells us the way that transcends all of it, that the great reward is being in God's kingdom. And 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. All right, that's the word of God. That's the word of God. These are hard words. And later on in some scriptures it says that Jesus kept talking about this and some people left him. Some of the people who were following him left him because it was too hard. From the bottom of my heart, can I say this? I want you, I want me to desire the reality and the trueness and the honesty of following Jesus in the way he says to follow him. His character. And when you do that, he gives you the courage. He gives you the ability. He gives you the all of this because he gives you all that stuff. Comfort. Seeing God. All of these things. Let's pray. Father, I don't think I can say anything. All I can say, Lord, is I pray. I pray you reveal this to your children. I pray, Lord, as we bow our heads right now, that you would look into the hearts of each person. Lord, ignite the fire. Help each one of us to be passionate for you. Because, Lord, you have all the answers. Peter said, who else could we go to? Who else could we go to? There's no one. Lord, bless us with your presence and with your revelation in our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray.